Today we come to the end of 1 John. Described last week, these last few verses as something of a P.S. to his letter. You know how sometimes you might finish up a letter and sign your name and then remember something, one last thing that you want to add. And John has done something like that. He's drawn together his subject of the assurance of salvation and adds a P.S. to his letter. And this P.S. is especially about how your assurance is tied to Jesus Christ in the face of standing against the evil one, John says, against Satan. I want you to listen to these verses and listen for how John ties your assurance and perseverance directly to Jesus. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. As I said, this is something of a postscript, and that the postscript is especially about how John ties our assurance of salvation and perseverance directly to Jesus Christ. Because of this, I'll be urging you to be strong and courageous in the Lord, because he will not leave you or forsake you. To consider this, I'll follow John's words and the structure of this last paragraph, because John says three different times, "We know that." And there's three different things that he wants to draw your attention to. There are actually some things that the whole letter has been about, and so it's something of a summary statement for John, so that you would see the connection that you have with Jesus Christ, and especially how Jesus protects you. I'll summarize those three for you right now so that you can see where I'm going. Well, first of all, consider how Jesus protects you from Satan. Second, Jesus brings you into God's kingdom. And thirdly, Jesus gives understanding and eternal life. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. The first thing that John wants to do is to tie your assurance to Jesus in this way, that Jesus protects you from Satan. John has just spoken about sin. He's spoken about especially a sin that leads to death and a sin that doesn't lead to death. Just to remind you, John has in mind that by grace, God has set you free from a life of bondage to sin, so that you do indeed repent, believe in Jesus Christ, and now follow him in obedience. In that light, John can say that there is a new master for you, that you are following Jesus, and that while you are a saint, you still sin, but that sin doesn't lead to death. He goes on then in verse 18 to say then, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. We considered a very similar statement to this in chapter 3, verse 19, and chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. We found there that John wasn't teaching that as a believer you will someday reach a point where you no longer sin in this life. In fact, John warns against such a view in chapter 1, saying that if we say we do not sin, we lie. The truth is not in us. We call God a liar if we say we do not sin. Instead, John points to the fact that God has indeed set you free from the mastery of sin. It's no longer the controlling aspect in your life. And so you could read these words like we did in chapter 3, understanding the continuing nature of that sin in your life. In fact, John uses a particular form that stresses the present continuous nature of a thing. You could translate these verses as the ESV does. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. The New King James says, we know that everyone who is born of God does not sin. It would be better to translate it there, does not keep on sinning. That helps you understand that continuous power of sin that God has set you free from. In this case, we can't say that a believer will never sin again. We do sin and often sin, but it is not the master of our lives. Jesus has broken its power. That's why John can talk earlier about a sin not leading to death. And now we can see that God enables you more and more to put to death that sinful nature, to put to death the deeds of the old man and to put on Christ. To tie that then to the main point of assurance, John says something very important. He says, "He who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." Here is another place where the translation might be better rendered as the ESV renders it here, as this, that he who is born of God protects him rather than protects himself. See, what John does is that he ties that holiness and ties the assurance of your salvation to Jesus, the one who is born of God, the only begotten of God, who protects you from the evil one. John has a little bit of wordplay here to close off his letter. In the first part of the verse, all Christians are born of God. That he's talking about all of us here. But then John turns to consider a unique individual, to think about a singular one who is born of God, the unique Jesus Christ, the only begotten of God. And then he says that this unique mediator keeps you, keeps him from the power of sin, so that the wicked one does not touch. It is true that as a believer, God gives you a new nature so that you diligently pursue holy living. It's right that we could say that by God's grace we keep ourselves, or the one born of God keeps himself. But a better translation is to render it as referring to Jesus Christ as the one who keeps you. In fact, that's John's purpose. He wants to impress you with these last words that it is Jesus who protects you from Satan. That protection implies danger, doesn't it? If you need protection, you're conscious that there is an enemy that's out there. And John identifies that enemy as the wicked one. We found that all throughout his letter that John treats Satan very honestly. Satan is real. He is not mythical. He attacks believers. He attacks especially your assurance of salvation. And that's one of the reasons why John has written this letter. That in the midst of our lives, in this already and not yet state, where we are saints who still sin, it is common for us to wrestle with the assurance of our salvation, to doubt that. And as Satan brings up those fears, it's important to be reminded that Jesus protects you. Satan is not able to snatch you out of God's hands, because God is greater than he is. Satan also attacks us, as John has lined out in his letter. He attacks us on the areas of obedience, of love, and of doctrine. The area of obedience, Satan tries to dilute the Christian life to be merely assent with no obedience whatsoever. He attacks us in the area of love, seeking to divide the church, brother against brother and sister against sister. And in the area of doctrine, Satan attacks the revelation of Jesus Christ. He tries to persuade people that Jesus is not the Son of God. All of these are ways that John deals honestly and realistically with the enemy that is against you. And he answers this by proclaiming that Jesus protects you. The wicked one does not touch you. As you wrestle with fears and with doubts, understand your connection to Jesus. Understand that your life is hidden in Him. We opened our worship today singing Psalm 18. Just think of the words that David uses to describe how God protects us. Jesus is your refuge, your redeemer, your rock of safety, your strong tower. You have been born again, says John in his gospel, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That means that God will not allow Satan to snatch you out of his hands. Your life is hid in Jesus. Secondly, John says that Jesus brings you into God's kingdom. The second "we know" is in verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. John uses the idea of kingdoms here. He describes the world being under the sway or under the dominion of Satan, while we are of God. We conclude that Jesus brings you into God's kingdom. And once more, John explains the state of a world in a very straightforward, simple way. There are only two classes of individuals. Haven't you enjoyed John for this straightforward way of dealing with things? It really is that simple. There's God's side and there's Satan's side. That's it. The unbelieving world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And it's important for you to hear this. It's important for you to understand that here at the close of this letter. You need to understand that there isn't any land or neutral area lying between these two kingdoms of God and of Satan. There's either one or the other. In this case, John has said in his letter that those who don't repent, those who do not trust in Jesus for their salvation, are under Satan's sway. And the tragic thing about that is that most people don't know it. They think they're doing just fine in and of themselves. They go along in life trying to be good, understanding they're not perfect, but doing their best, and they think they're just okay. The young people will remember as you've gone door to door in our community, and you can look forward to this, and as you do that this week in Enid and in the week to come, that oftentimes as we present the gospel to people in our community and we ask them, if God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Their response is often, I'm not that bad. I've tried to do good. I've done my best, and I'm sure that God will understand. Those are the ones that I'm suggesting don't even realize that they're in Satan's camp. They're in a desperate situation. You aren't okay if you're not in Christ. Without him, John says, you belong to Satan. On the other hand, John says that believers belong to God. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Because of that, we are free from Satan and redeemed unto God. John's point is that we know that we are of God because of Jesus. And throughout this letter, John has sought to give you comfort in the face of fears and doubts. He's pointed out how as a believer, God has worked this real miracle in you. Where you once loved yourself only, you have now come to love God and your fellow Christians. Where you once lived in disobedience, God has set you free to follow after him, to obey him, not perfectly, but genuinely. Where you once lived in unbelief regarding Jesus as the Son of God, the Lord has opened your heart to believe and opened your mouth to confess that Jesus is Lord. And the fruit of that Christian life is borne out as you grow by the power of God and you come to know that you are indeed of God. There's a knowledge of that John stresses. We know that we are of God. You can think back to my message last week about assurance, about the knowledge that we have there, and how assurance is given to us by the power of Christ. Jesus brings you into his kingdom. Thirdly and finally then, Jesus gives you understanding. The third we know that John gives is in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true and in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. John started this letter by saying that he was an eyewitness to Jesus Christ, and that he, John, was a witness to the truth of what he saw and what he heard. He now closes his letter by emphasizing understanding, or emphasizing the truth one last time, the truth that revolves around Jesus. He said in chapter 1, in those first verses, and then again, that the Son of God has come. He's referring to the great truth of the incarnation, that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, while he continued to be God, took on a true human body and soul. He came to redeem us and to bring us to God. He says because of this that he has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. This highlights the darkness of man's natural understanding. Without Christ, your heart and your mind were trapped in darkness. But Jesus has indeed taken away that blindness. He has given you an understanding. He gives you not only the capacity to know, but he gives you the actual knowing itself. You know God. And not just any being, but the one true God of the Bible and his Son, Jesus Christ. And John speaks of this in terms of unity with Christ. He says that by this understanding that Jesus brings you into him, we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, resulting in eternal life. You might think back to earlier in chapter 5 where John says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Because of this, John can conclude with this short and sweet exhortation. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. what he does is he contrasts the true God with anything that is false. Having spoken of the one true God, he rightly points out that anything else can be characterized by idolatry. The fourth force of the warning is to say, we know the true God and the true way of salvation in Jesus Christ. Why go anywhere else? Why go anywhere else? For those in John's days, they were being tempted by false teachings about Jesus Christ. Something of of the beginnings of what later came known as the Gnostic heresy, you might remember, are these teachings about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And John is saying, do not depart from this truth. Be strong and courageous and follow the Lord. Hold to what has been delivered to you by our witness. We know these things. Do not pass away from them. Jesus is the one who protects you from this falling away. It has a very important practical application. When you think of Jesus protecting you, I would urge you not to think that that means that you have no responsibility. Instead, Jesus calls you to be his disciple. And that calling implies that as a disciple of Christ, that you need to be vigilant. And John closes with that sense of vigilance by calling to little children, calling out earnestly and passionately to those that he loves, keep yourselves from idols. There is a call for vigilance that is needed, to be vigilant against anything that would separate your heart and your mind from following Jesus, to be on your guard against knowing and believing those things that would lead you astray, but instead to be about the work of Jesus Christ and holding to that truth that has been delivered to you. Be watchful by unplugging yourself from the destructive patterns and the thoughts of this world that is held under the sway of Satan. It implies a vigilance to be strong and courageous, to follow after Jesus Christ and these things that have been delivered to us. All the while, we do this resting in Jesus Christ. And so we come to the conclusion of the letter. A letter especially about assurance of salvation. John has sought to encourage you in the Christian life, especially when you face fears and doubts about your own standing in God's eyes. Therefore, John has tied your assurance directly to Jesus. He is the one who protects you from Satan. He is the one who brings you into his kingdom. He is the one who gives you understanding and salvation. He ties your assurance directly to Jesus. You may and you must rest in Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Now may God grant you grace and strength to be courageous in your life, granting you the assurance that he does indeed forgive your sins, that he is the one who protects you from falling away. May he give you such grace, mercy, and peace. Let's pray. O Lord God, we thank you for that mercy that you have given to us. We thank you that in Jesus Christ we know that though we stumble and fall many times, that your forgiveness is great. And Lord, as we are reminded today by John, we thank you that Jesus is the one who protects us from Satan. We know, O Lord, that the enemy is alive and active, prowling about like a hungry lion, seeking whom he may devour. God, we pray that we would be vigilant, against him, that we would resist the devil, and that you would protect us from him. Lord, we pray these things, resting not in our own strength or our own ability, but instead, Lord, we rest alone in Jesus Christ, who is able to save. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, we sing of the way that the Lord protects us and delivers us. And we rejoice that this is our heritage. And this is the promise that God has made to us, that we are protected in Jesus. Let's sing these words together, and please stand to sing Psalm 91a.